I invite you back to that which we read just earlier on, Isaiah chapter 62. I'm drawing your attention really to the last couple of verses of that chapter. And we've entitled it, The Coming Christ. Let's just unite our hearts together, please. A word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for each one that has the hope and assurance of being with Christ one day, and that for all eternity. But Lord, there are those yet lost and lone, and we want them over there. And we pray, Lord, that I might speak with that still, small voice this evening, that in this very house of God, preparation might be made for the coming Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would take away every distraction, every hindrance, maybe what we have to do this week. Lord, that Thou would shut us in just for this little time that's remaining. I pray that Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us all those prevailing words, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When there is peace in Jerusalem, there will be peace in this world. That is what the prophet Isaiah is praying for in the opening words of this chapter. And he encouraged the watchmen and the people to also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the psalmist also does. You will know, men and women, that there are many word pictures found throughout the Word of God. And they help us to understand ourselves and our standing, if we have any before God or not. You can think of the word pictures that are found in the Gospels, particularly concerning the sinner and their undone state before a holy God. You can think of the blind men that were to know the Master's touch. And that's a picture of the unconverted. They need their eyes opened. Or you can think of the lost sheep. And they're lost and they need to be found. Again, another picture of the dear unconverted loved one. But you know, these pictures are not only found in the New Testament. They're also found in these old chapters, the Old Testament chapters. The nation's restoration to Christ will be as joyful as a wedding. You look at the words of verse 5. Isn't that the picture there? For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Look back to chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Lovely pictures. You'll notice in the words of verse 4 that there are a couple of names mentioned. There's a name Hephzibah and there's a name Beulah. The meaning of those two words are found in that very same verse. Beulah means married. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. You see, the nation had been unfaithful to God. An adulterous generation spiritually, and he was not delighted with her. But that will change when they look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will know their sins to be forgiven. And so the picture continues of preparation been made, for the King is coming to Zion. The soul without Christ and God's salvation is not only blind, is not only lost, is one who cannot walk aright, just like those who were lame, and they needed the touch of the Master. But you know, the sinner is also one who is unprepared as far as the return of Christ is concerned, and they need to be making ready. They're held in bondage and held captive to many snares and to many sins. And it is that scene which obviously is found in these words where the nation of Israel were concerned, as can be noted in the words of verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. The gates of Babylon are bar to be thrown open, that Israel may with freedom go through them. The way from Babylon to the land of Israel shall be prepared. Ways shall be made, though wet and miry places, and the stones gathered out from the rough and from the rocky places and inconvenient places. Standards shall be set up for the encouragement and for the direction, that they may proceed with greater safety. And I have to concede that this chapter is prophetical in its setting. I believe it is concerning more of the second coming of the King. But men and women, what I've just said, can we not also say the same truths with regard to God's salvation? The one who was to prepare the way of the Lord was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And for the soul to be saved, there needs to be that preparation done in their heart, so that you may receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. And there's only one who can open up the way to God. There's only one who has thrown open the gates of the prison house of sin. And dear soul, you're likened to those stones that need to be lifted up from the mire and from the pit of sin. You are the soul that needs to hear of God's way of salvation. And I tell you that you don't need to go to the New Testament for the message to be clearly seen, for we have it before us, even in these very few words. I suggest to you, as you look at Isaiah's mighty Savior and the coming Christ, I want you to notice with me salvation proclaimed. Prophet Isaiah, in the earlier 55th chapter, is found to be sounding out the invitation to everyone that thirsteth. The picture there is of one that's standing in the marketplace. He's selling his wares. He's sounding out the message. But you know the difference being that what God offers in grace and salvation, it is without money and it is without price. And so it is not too dissimilar here. For again, the gospel is to be sounded forth. You'll note that this proclamation is one which is to be sounded unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You look at the words of verse 11, chapter 62. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Do we not read similar words in other places? Words like Isaiah 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The message of the gospel is to be carried. It is to be sounded forth unto all who will hear. And of course, it will be so prior to the end of time. Because we read those words of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And thank God, will be from those gathered in around the throne of God in that great and last day. Here's the message that is worthy to be sounded in every corner of God's earth. What is the message? What ought to be proclaimed? What do we seek to impart to your heart even this evening? It is this, that salvation comes through a person. Look at the words. Behold, thy salvation cometh. That reminds every soul there's no salvation found in oneself. Man cannot do anything to save himself. His works cannot save him, for none doeth good, no, not one. His paying into the church can't save his soul, for the price has already been paid. He is bankrupt, and if ever he is to be saved from his sin and from eternal damnation, then it must come from another. And that other is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son and the Son of God. It was what Jonah was to proclaim in the belly of the whale. For there he cried, salvation is of the Lord. And this verse goes on to reiterate that, for it states, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Remember that Isaiah is penning these words about 450 years before the Savior's coming to this earth. He has already in his finite detail brought us to the cross, that which we turn to even this morning in Isaiah chapter 53, a chapter to this day that the Jew does not understand. And they can speak of it in terms of the nation of Israel, but they do not see that the one described is none other than the promised Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Isaiah 53 that God's servant has Christ alone in view. His work was still before him in that sense. And that work which the Father gave him to do was to die on the cross so as to redeem his people from their sins. Let me ask you tonight, are you looking to the person of Christ alone for salvation? Have you, dear soul, considered him who has all power to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him? Have you looked away by faith to Christ, who is the only Savior, who's the only Redeemer of God's elect? If you haven't, you're still in your sin. Then you'll observe that this salvation, which is offered through the person and work of Christ, is one which does a changing work. For the sinner who repents of their sin and looks to faith by Christ to save them, then there's a change that is wrought, a change from which they will never be the same again. That change is touched upon in the words of verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. I do not subscribe to the message of modern evangelism that teaches that the sinner can make some sort of profession of faith, stick their hand up, sign a card, whatever way it means it is, and yet all the while go out and live like the devil. There's no difference to be seen in the life. And the preacher maybe will tell him, go and live as you were living. You see, that's not the salvation that this book proclaims. That's not the salvation that Christ purchased on the cross. What then was it that he did purchase for sinners like you and me? Well, we can have it summed up for us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's a change wrought from outside in. When God's salvation is experienced, there's a work of grace done in the heart, whereby the sinner is a new creature in Christ. And the change is evident even in these words, for now they're called the holy people. From being one who is full of sin, Isaiah opens his book with that description, with that picture, for they're sinful from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head, to being one who is accepted in Christ and holy unto the Lord. What a change. Oh, dear soul, rejoice tonight, for the message that we bring to you is that Christ can save you, and he can purify you from all your sins so that you can be called a holy people and you can be numbered among that which he describes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, means a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How can you be saved? It is by the redeeming work of the Savior, whereby he laid down his life on that cross in your place. He suffered the penalty for sins that you and I ought to suffer. He poured forth his precious blood. And so while salvation for you is without money and it's without price, it's freely offered to you in the gospel tonight, yet for Christ it cost the Savior nothing less than the giving of himself. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he gave his life's blood. Aye, that's the salvation that up until now you've rejected and you've spurned and refused. But let me show you also this salvation is one which is complete. The Lord never does anything by halves. And the salvation is no exception in that. It's all of God from start to finish. It is a accomplished work. It is a complete work. The Lord doesn't purchase a salvation that will bring you 9/10 of the way to glory. No, sir, it'll bring you right there. And you see it even in my text tonight. Because you look at the words of verse 12. It says, at the beginning it stated, and thou shalt be called sought out. The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. The good shepherd is the one who leaves the 99 that safely are gathered in so as to seek the one that is lost. Let me ask tonight, are you the one in your family that's still lost? And those loved ones around you, and those loved ones that you thank God for, and maybe even share your home with, they're saved, they're in Christ tonight, but you're still lost. It is my prayer that might be said of one this evening, they've been sought out and they've been found of the Lord, and that would be good cause for rejoicing. But while that's the beginning, look at the ending. Sought out, a city not forsaken. The same Lord who seeks you out, dear loved one, is the one who promises that he'll never forsake you. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The names by which the believers shall be known are sought out and not forsaken. That's the salvation which we proclaim. That's the salvation which is complete from start to finish. For whom the Lord saves, he keeps. And he will never forsake until you reach that heavenly land. I wonder, will you not come now, even now, and avail yourself of it? You see, there is salvation proclaimed. But I want you to note there's salvation purchased here as well. The scene which Isaiah portrays in these words is one of a battle having been fought. And the question that is asked, and I want you to remember that in the scriptures, the manuscripts, there are no chapter divisions. That's for our benefit. So just forget about that wee white space in your Bible where it says chapter 63 and just read on with me. Because the question is asked in verse 1, who is this? And dear loved one, the question that your heart must ask is this, who is it that has come to save me? Is there one who can save me from my sins? Is there one who can make me fit for heaven? Those questions are answered as you gaze at these words. For God's salvation is only found in the person of Christ as he is revealed for us in these words. You'll notice that he's seen as a conqueror. The captain of our salvation is depicted by Isaiah as one returning from battle arrayed like a warrior, the one who was stripped by the hands of wicked men, the one whose garments were parted. He now comes forth glorious in his apparel. His foes were those who spat on his face. And they placed that crown of thorns on his brow. They nailed him to the tree. His garments were dyed with the blood of his enemies, and he now returns as more than a conqueror. The prophet knows from where he has come from. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, and they were the enemies to the people of God. The place called Bozrah was the capital. It means sheepfold or fortress. And in Christ there's one who has returned from the land of the enemy and who has conquered him so as to lead captivity captive and to set sinners free. Christ through his death has descended into the depths that we might never have to. He went forth to fight with the great adversary of our souls and with the power of darkness. And he was the one who didn't flinch from that terrible battle. But now as we see him, the battle is over and he has conquered. And dear sinner, you can be one of that great number who are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see the color of his garments. Verse 1, his garments are dyed from Bozrah. Verse 2, another question is asked, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat, the color of the garments of Christ? Well, if you turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 3, we're given a glimpse of them on that Mount of Transfiguration, and that which Peter, James, and John was to see. It says, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller in earth can white them. They're exceedingly white. It reminds us of the purity of Christ, the holiness of God. There is no spot, there is no sin to be found in him. He could not sin. But here they're dyed red. And that is so because red was not only the color of Edom. And again, it's obvious that he has returned from the battle with the enemy. But you see, red causes us to remember a former verse of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now, let us reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And to overcome the enemy and our sins and to redeem his people, Christ had to shed his own blood. For without the shedding of blood, there was no remission. And so what you are looking at in these words is what the great company see upon the throne in heaven. It's the Lamb as he had been slain. And they can only offer their praise to him, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It is Christ who has made our sins his very own. It is Christ who has conquered death, who has conquered hell, who has conquered the grave. It is Christ who has taken away the sins of his people and never to be seen again. He has paid the punishment for them. Tell me, have you fallen down in adoration of him who has paid it all? Is he your Savior tonight? And that prospect is within your breast that one day you will be with him. You'll join him in that heavenly chorus and anthem. You'll sing the praises of the worthy of the Lamb for all eternity. Let me ask you, are you depending alone upon the Savior's blood to gain your entrance into heaven? You'll note here also that there's a conflict that the Savior had to endure. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured the cross. He despised that shame. He crushed the head of the devil, the one who had the power of death. But in gaining this great victory, notice that he doesn't return as one who's weak or wounded or one who's feeble. Look at verse 1. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom, who's dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The man of Calvary is no puny savior. The one we seek to uplift before you tonight is returning with majesty and power, along with his angels. And that's how the disciples saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration that I've already made reference to, and Peter could never forget it. You come to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Let me read to you the words of verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Is it any wonder that Peter suggested, could we not build three booths here? Is it any wonder that he could say, it is good for us to be here, Lord. For they beheld his majesty, his magnificence. Is Jesus Christ just a name to you tonight? And to your shame, you may even take it upon your lips in swearing and in vain. Oh, that you would look up and see something of his majesty. He's the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that power is able to save your soul. It's Christ that you must look to by faith. I fear that there are many, certainly many in this land of Ulster, are trusting in something else to get them into heaven. And one day when it is too late, they will realize that they were wrong. Is that you tonight? Somehow you're depending on being a faithful attendee at the Free Presbyterian Church in Mourne, while others are not here. Somehow you're depending upon your respectability. And your neighbors could count on you. And the preacher could go to you. And you would count on him too. You wouldn't let the preacher down. Is that what you're depending upon? The words of the hymn writer. Man, woman, young person, child, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this old world shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is salvation purchased. But you know, I want you to see also salvation promised. Who is this that cometh? Who is this that we seek to point you to in the gospel? You'll see that he answers for himself. He is the all-sufficient Christ. At the end of verse 1, you have those words, I that speak in righteousness. In verse 3, it is I that trod in the winepress alone. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. In verse 3 it is, I that will tread them, his enemies, in mine anger. There's none other who can save. There's none other who could have paid the price of our redemption. There's none other who could have taken on the forces of hell. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is all sufficient. His death is sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin. His blood is sufficient to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. His resurrection is sufficient so that all who trust in him will never die, but shall have eternal, everlasting life. You see his spoken word. He speaks of himself, and it is Christ who speaks in righteousness. Every word that the Savior spoke is truth. The message of the gospel is truth. No lies found in God's word. No deception ever flowed from the Savior's lips. He speaks in righteousness. And every promise of the book is sure. Every promise of God is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Are you resting upon the bedrock of Holy Scripture? Are you leaning on the promises of this book? You know, heaven and earth will one day pass away, but God said, my word shall never pass away. He has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I wonder, will you put his word to the test tonight? You know, men and women, that is how saving faith can be described. It is knowing the first step. You have to hear first in order to know what to believe. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The engrafted word which is able to save your soul. There's a knowing. But then there's also a believing. Accepting. And then the third step, there's a trusting. Knowing, believing, trusting. Trust your soul on the dying and living Christ. Here is believing that Christ is who He said He is to be, and that He will do what He has promised to do, and it's expecting this of Him. That's saving faith. And if He promised to cast none out, then be sure He will cast out none that come unto Him. He'll not turn you away. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I and Christ is the mighty Savior. Verse 1 says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. His power is able to save you no matter what depths of sin that you revel in tonight. He's the Savior who's mighty to save. His promises remain sure and true. For He has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, dear loved one, do you not recognize the need of God's salvation tonight? Do you not see that one has died and conquered death, hell, and the grave so that you might live and have eternal life? If that wasn't for your salvation, the salvation of a lost, sinful man, woman, child, then why did Christ go to the cross? Why did the Father give that work for Him to do? If you could get into heaven some other way, ask yourself that. Will you not have done with your sin now? Will you not have done with your own ideas of how to get there now? Will you not turn to Christ? I tell you, there is the saving power of Christ. He has proved Himself to be mighty to save in the lives of many, and many of them are sitting around you tonight. But what about you? He can save you now. The Word of God says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Wilt thou be made whole? Then behold, now is the day of God's salvation. Will you repent of your sin? Will you embrace Christ as your Savior? Then you too could go home tonight knowing Isaiah's mighty Savior and God's wonderful salvation, saved through Jesus' blood for time and for all eternity. And you could go home tonight, listen, prepared for the coming Christ. For He's coming back. He's coming again. In all power and glory and magnificence to gather up His own, and that for all eternity. Will you not be among that number? And make preparation now. Come and seek Him while He may be found. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Pray the Lord write His message, write His word on your hearts this evening. And tonight there will be those that will be sought out. And you'll be able to go home with a promise that you'll never be forsaken. For the Lord Himself said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. For here afterwards, if we can be of any help, then please do say to us at the door. We'll gladly open the Scriptures to you. You know you can get saved just where you are. Recognizing that you're a sinner. Recognizing your need of the Savior. Recognizing that the work has been done, the price has been paid. But oh, man, a woman, child, you have to You have to embrace Him. You have to accept it for yourself. Come and take the Lord as your Savior. Repent of your sin and come now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. Thank You, Lord, for the word pictures that Isaiah has given to us. And oh, we bless Thee that the King is coming. The King coming in all His magnificence and all His power and glory. Thank You, Lord, He's coming as conqueror, even over the great adversary and the powers of darkness. We praise Thee, Lord, for tonight, for the one who came the first time, that He might trod the winepress alone, that He might go all the way to Calvary. He might pay the penalty and the burden for our sins that we should have paid. And He did it that we might purchase eternal redemption for His people. Oh God, give the deciding grace in the closing seconds of this meeting. Lord, give the gift of faith tonight. Men and women have known. They know the way of salvation. They've heard. But Lord, give them the gift whereby they can believe and they can trust Christ. They can trust their eternal soul's well-being upon Him who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us in Thy fear and Thy blessing. Take each one to their homes in safety. For we ask these things in our Savior's name for God's eternal glory.